My name is Chris Harper. I'm the station manager at KHMG. And throughout this week, our 30th anniversary week at Harvest Family Radio, you've been hearing from many of our long-term friends, many of which have been our Bible teachers through the years on 88.1 FM and KHMG.org. We've heard from Building Great Leaders speaker, Dr. Les Olala, from the teacher on Living Redemptively, Dr. Doug McLaughlin, Dr. John Vaughn, one of the many speakers from our Harvest Echoes program, and now you'll be hearing from Dr. Carson Fremont. Now, Dr. Fremont was a missionary for many years, and he spent a lot of time on Guam, particularly after his retirement. His lessons are heard every day on KHMG at 5:30 a.m. Those of you who listen regularly to Dr. Fremont and those short messages every morning may be interested to hear a longer message from him, and so that's what we're providing today as part of our 30th anniversary celebration. We're so thankful to the Lord for Dr. and Mrs. Fremont, their work in missions, their work at Harvest, and Dr. Fremont's ministry to KHMG listeners. Here is Dr. Carson Fremont from a 2009 recording from Harvest Baptist Church.
It is a great, great joy for my wife and I to be back with you again. And this is just like coming home when we come here to Guam and we share in the fellowship and the ministry here. And it's going to be a very busy schedule. I will not go through this thing that I said before about by the way, but we've got a lot of this by the way this time. I begin tomorrow making 40 radio broadcasts for Brother Collier and various other things along the way, and sometimes I hardly dare look at my schedule because I know what's going to be there. Seriously speaking, we are just thankful to the Lord for these weeks that we've been spending in this part of the world. We've been thinking together of some of the requirements and some of the standards for the Christian life. And I think you know my procedure in speaking, and that is when you think I'm almost finished, I probably have not yet begun. So if you did not know this rule before, you will understand it very well this morning. And I want to say some things by way of introduction to my message this morning. The purpose of this message is to deal with some misunderstandings about the Christian life. I trust none of you have these misunderstandings, but these are very often true for Christians, that they do not completely understand what it means to be a Christian. I remember when I was working for 17 years up in the city of Shanghai, China, I was going up there 3 to 4 months a year, and then the students would come to me and they would hear the gospel in my room. In a period of 17 years, there were about 2,600 of them in and out of my room, coming 2 by 2 or 3 by 3 to hear the gospel. These were students I had been teaching in the universities. Then they became my friends and they would come to my room. And I did something that many in America would not agree with, and that is in presenting the gospel, I always laid out for them very clearly what it means to be a Christian. Because many people do not really understand this. In other words, being a Christian is not simply receiving something from God and then the rest of our lives is fun and games. Being a Christian is a very serious thing. And so I want to speak on this morning, what it really means to be a Christian and what kind of standards does God set for the Christian life.
You're listening to a message from Dr. Carson Fremont, an often heard voice here on KHMG. We're airing this message from 2009 as part of our 30th anniversary celebrations. We've broken in to remind you that if you appreciate Dr. Fremont and others who teach the Bible here on KHMG, you can donate now to help keep those programs going at khmg.org/give. khmg.org/give. Now back to Dr. Fremont's message.
So, first of all, I want to go back with you for a few moments, and I want to simply think with you about the book of Romans, and this is very important in introducing what I want to say. The book of Romans very sharply divides into two major sections. Of course, you have your introduction and your conclusion, but the main part of the book of Romans from 1:18 to the end of chapter 15 divides into two main sections. The first section deals with God's salvation, and this is from 1:18 to chapter 5, verse 21. And this section is very, very important. And it deals with God's salvation. And then the book of Romans in the section on salvation continues in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But in between, there is this interlude. And some have questioned why this interlude is there. Because the practical section of the book, how we are to live the Christian life, does not actually begin until chapter 12. It begins with those words, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of all that we have learned in the rest of the book, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," and so forth. And some have wondered, why is this interlude in between? This interlude of three chapters, 6, 7, and 8. And the interlude has come because of a major misunderstanding of what grace and salvation is all about. And so he puts this interlude in here of three chapters before he continues in chapters 9, 10, and 11 with God's salvation for the Jewish people. And this misunderstanding is a misunderstanding that's repeated in several other books as well. And this misunderstanding has to do with this. It comes from verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. And chapter 5, verse 20, has this to say, "Where sin increased or abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, where could there be misunderstanding about such a verse? The misunderstanding is this: I am saved by grace, I am kept by grace, I will never lose my salvation, therefore don't lay any heavy burdens on me. In other words, I am free now to go ahead and do as I please. Now, people do not state it in exactly this way. In other words, they're not saying, I am just going ahead and I'm going to rebel against God. But what they're saying is, I am saved by grace, I live in grace, and if I sin, I simply get more grace. And this, of course, was not true. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he has to ask this question, "What shall we say then?" Because of these two verses, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase," or grace may abound, or that we may get more grace? And the rest of the chapter is saying, absolutely, this is not permitted. In other words, we are to not live in sin any longer. The purpose of salvation is not only to save us so that we can go to heaven someday, but it's to save us so that we may live in righteousness. And so we may represent the Lord Jesus in this world, and we may be changed people and truly live for the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, there was a problem between Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles and the Jews were all in the same church, and this is a major adjustment they had to make with each other. And they were all in the same church, and the Gentiles were going out and they were buying meat offered to idols in the marketplaces. And of course, they were saying to the Jews, "We don't worship the idols themselves, we don't believe in the idols themselves, and so what difference does it make if we eat the meat offered to idols?" Now, this deeply offended the Jews. And so they were quarreling and fighting and warring with each other. And finally, the Gentiles were saying to them, "We are free in the Lord Jesus, we have freedom in Him, and let us alone. In other words, don't criticize us." But what they were doing was destroying their testimony before everyone. It was a misunderstanding of what grace was all about. And so in chapter 10, he has to straighten them out. And even in chapter 8, he has to give them some rules to follow. The same problem, of course, was over in Romans chapter 14. Apparently the Gentiles were doing the same thing in the Roman church. They were going out and they were buying meat offered to idols. And so this is a misunderstanding which often carries over into today. Even today's Christians have sometimes the same misunderstanding. And that is that, "Don't lay a heavy weight on me." Now, I don't believe that salvation is a heavy weight. And I don't believe the standards that God has set are heavy weights upon us. We are not speaking of legalism here. We're not speaking of simply saying to our young people, here are 100 rules that you have to follow. But nevertheless, God does teach standards. There are standards for the Christian life. And these standards are very strict standards. And they're standards that God has ordained for the Christian life. And I cannot live the Christian life without following the standards that God has set down. And so in that interlude that I mentioned, chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, he's having to answer this question. What does freedom really mean? What does grace abounding really mean? Does it mean that I have liberty to go ahead and sin and use my life independently of God somehow and to use my life in any way I please? Or does it mean that I submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the standards that He has laid down for me and I will joyfully live those standards before Him?
Well, we're listening together to Dr. Carson Fremont as part of our 30th anniversary special programming. This is a message called Standards for the Christian Life. It was presented at Harvest Baptist Church back in 2009. Dr. Fremont's program has been heard for many years on this station at 5:30 a.m. weekdays. Those are short lessons. I hope you're enjoying this more lengthy teaching. Give a 30th anniversary gift to encourage us to continue programming just like this by going to khmg.org and just clicking Give. Back to Dr. Fremont.
And so this is really what 6, 7, and 8 is all about. In chapter 6, he lays down the standard itself. In chapter 7, he points out the impossibility of always keeping the standard. And in chapter 8, he says, by the Spirit of God, we can keep the standard. And then he goes back to the doctrine again. Now, I know Pastor Heron well enough to know that he does not simply lay down a lot of rules for you. This would embarrass him if he were here. But I can't imagine a more tender-hearted pastor than Pastor Heron. And I really believe this with all my heart. And it's not his desire to lay heavy burdens upon the believers here or simply to be legalistic with you. There's no legalism taught in this church. But he would be derelict in the service of God if he did not preach the standards of God. The fact that God has laid down standards for us. And he would be derelict in his duty if he didn't preach those. And so I believe very tenderly and very faithfully, and you don't need to tell him I said all of this because this would embarrass him, but very tenderly and very faithfully he preaches these standards to you, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. Now this leads me to three simple things that I want to share with you this morning. You may think of other standards that are also taught, and I've limited myself to three of them this morning. But I want to share with you three very simple things that God lays down. And the first standard is the standard of purity and holiness. Purity and holiness. And in this passage, the subject of purity and cleanliness before God is very cleverly taught and very clearly taught. You find such words, for instance, as slaves to unrighteousness, slaves to righteousness. In other words, the people of God make choices in their lives. They decide what kind of a Christian life they're going to live. No matter what God says, each of us makes decisions in our own lives and we make choices in our lives how we are going to obey those commands of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 we read, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Now this is not sinless perfection. I know there is a teaching that some people teach that there is sinless perfection when I reach a certain point in my Christian life. And I don't see this taught in the Word of God, sinless perfection. Nevertheless, it is victory over sin. It is a desire for righteousness. What is repentance? When we speak of the word repentance, what is repentance? Repentance is, first of all, acknowledging sin, of course. Then repentance is being sorry for sin. And then repentance is getting forgiveness from sin. But it goes two steps further. It also is leaving sin and turning to righteousness. Those are the two steps. Turning to righteousness. being able to say to God, I am now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And by your grace now, and with your help, the help of your Holy Spirit, my life is going to be different. I'm not going to live in this sin anymore. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, before we were Christians, we were children of the devil. Now, we may have felt very self-righteous in ourselves. In other words, I'm not in prison, I haven't stolen, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't done this or that. But before God, we were helpless, lost sinners, every single one of us. That's the teaching of Romans 1:18 to 3:18. It's to show that every single group of people in the whole world, every type of person in the world, is a hopeless, lost sinner. And then one day, something happened in our lives. We came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trusted Him as our Savior from sin. We repented of our sins, and we trusted Him as our Savior from sin. And then we received righteousness before God. And then there was also a change in our lives. We were born again by the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to that teaching this morning, but we were regenerated, in other words. We were born again by the Spirit of God. And when we were born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came to live in the life of us as believers. Every believer has the Spirit of God. Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. And so every believer now has the Spirit of God, and now our hearts are turned in a different direction. We are turned towards holiness and righteousness. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 brings out several important truths concerning what our lives are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, things are not the same. It is not simply now I've received something and now I can go on with my life. In regeneration, my life now has been changed. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and in fact you can study this yourselves, but the entire passage, verses 12 to 20, is on this subject of purity and holiness in the Christian life. But these two verses illustrate what I want to say. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now there are two phrases there I want to bring to your attention. First of all, this phrase, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very, very important truth. Because this phrase temple is taken from the Old Testament temple. This very phrase is taken from that. Two times this phrase is used, once in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he speaks of the church as the temple of God. In other words, the church is a holy place. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he speaks of my life, my body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now what does this mean? It means that when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in my life. He came to live in this thing called the temple, in other words. It did not change how I looked. It didn't change necessarily my personality, except to sweeten it a bit. It didn't change a lot of things, but it did change my standing before God. That is, that now God expects the Holy Spirit to dwell in a holy place. You'll understand in the Old Testament that the tabernacle and the temple were not the most important things to God. Now to Solomon, the temple was most important, the beauty of the temple. He put so much gold and silver and wood and all of these things into the temple, but that was not God's concern. In fact, God told him in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there's going to be a day, if these people do not follow me, when this temple will be torn down stone by stone until not one stone is standing on another. This must have shocked old Solomon. But what I want to say is this. The thing that made this temple important was it was kept as a holy place. And in fact, when God's presence was there, if any man defiled that temple, he could die instantly. If a priest entered into the Holy of Holies at the wrong time, he would die instantly. So that's the first phrase. The first phrase has to do, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I may not have many talents, you might say. I may not have many talents. I don't have much of a personality. But I do have a life that God can use for His praise and glory, provided that my life is a pure, holy life. And that's what God has called me to. I'm a temple now of the Holy Spirit. And then He has this phrase down a little bit further. And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. I not only am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I'm to be a holy, pure temple of the Holy Spirit, but I also belong to the Lord Jesus. He has bought me with His blood. Now, sometimes we think in terms of salvation in these terms. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins. Wait a minute, that's not all it is. He not only died for me to save me, but He bought me. He has a right to possess me, in other words, to own me. And so now I'm to live for Him. Now I'm to honor Him with my life, and I'll be talking about this a little bit later. Now I'm to manifest Him in my life. Because He owns me, I'm His property, in other words. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I know in my Bible I've marked these verses very, very heavily as a constant reminder to me that that's who I am before God, and by His grace I am to live like this.
Well, of course, today and throughout this week, you're listening to special 30th anniversary programming here on KHMG. We're very glad to bring you this tremendous sermon from missionary and Bible teacher, the late Dr. Carson Fremont, recorded while he was visiting Guam on one of his many visits to Guam back in 2009. Let's continue his message.
So when a person goes out and he willfully sins, when he's a Christian, he is spoiling this temple of the Holy Spirit. He is robbing Jesus of His own possession. When we go out and we deliberately and willfully turn against what we know in the Word of God to be holiness and purity, and we go out and we use our lives in a sinful manner, we are robbing Jesus as well. And so this is the truth that has to do with this teaching. And I want to emphasize again, brothers and sisters, that I cannot win victory just by myself. I repeat again, in Romans chapter 7, this man was in total despair because he was trying, through following various things, various rules in his life, to win the victory over sin. Victory comes through the Holy Spirit. But I myself have to decide that I want a life of holiness and purity. The Spirit will not force me to do something that I haven't decided myself. There has to be a conscious decision in the life of every Christian that we're going to live a pure, holy life. This is a direction. This is my passion. This is my desire. I want to please God with my life. I want to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And when this decision is there, we can call on God by His Holy Spirit to help us in our lives. And He will help us in our lives. And that's Romans 8. That's what Romans 8 is all about. I cannot do it through self-efforts, but when I've made the decision and I've set my life in the right direction with God's help, then the Holy Spirit will give me the victory over sin. Now again, I want to repeat, this is not sinless perfection. Sometimes we will fail. This is why we have passages such as John chapter 15 verses 1 to 3 and 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Which tell us that we daily confess our sins before God, and the Heavenly Father in John 15, 1 to 3 is continually pruning the branch of all of the dead things on the end of the branch. And we are the branches, of course. Now, the first thing then has to do with holiness and purity. The second thing has to do with conscious separation from sin. And this is also a very important truth in the Word of God. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it speaks about Christians not being linked together with unbelievers. This speaks of human relationships. But it's more than just human relationships. It's a separation from sin itself. It's the idea of turning your back on sin. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this is a verse that we don't often think about, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read these words, "And be not conformed to this world." In other words, when I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, there is to be a conscious turning away from the sins that bound me before I became a Christian. I don't simply go on looking at them and casting my eyes and my affections and my desires on these sins. And if I do cast my affections and desires on these sins, I'm going to be back in them again. There has to be this time when the help of God, when I turn my back on previous sins and I turn my heart now towards righteousness. This is called separation from sin. I walk away from it, in other words. I get as far away from it as possible. People have asked me at my age, am I ever tempted? Of course, we all are tempted at any age before we face the Lord. There is never a time in our lives when we're not going to be tempted. Satan can tempt us even that very moment before we go into the presence of the Lord. He can tempt us with some evil thought or some evil feeling that we might have. And so this matter of being separated from sin is being separated in every way. Now, according to the Jewish law and according to Jewish thinking, and I want to say this very respectfully of the Jewish people, but in the day of the Lord Jesus, according to their law and their thinking, the sin only had to do with acts that they performed. But the Lord Jesus, in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, labels sin as also the thought life, the desires, the feelings, the attitudes, everything. And so when we think of sin, we examine every area of our lives. We ask God to guard us in every area of our lives. First of all, we ask Him to guard us in our thought life. Sometimes people will say to me, well, you know, I just happened to fall into sin. You didn't just happen to fall into sin. You took steps towards that sin. People talk about moral sins, for instance, and they'll say, well, you know, just one day I fell into a moral sin. No, you were taking steps all the way towards that moral sin. It began with your thought life. It got down into your desires. And then one day you committed the moral sin. And so God was judging your thought life. He was judging your desires, the way you looked at things and the way you desired after things. We examine our thought life. We examine our words because our words can sin. We examine our feelings, our attitudes. Feelings and attitudes can be sins. And then, of course, we examine our actions before God. Now, I don't want to lay a lot of things on you. But I want to say, brothers and sisters, let's be honest with God. Let's determine in our own lives what is it that leads us into sin. And what is sin in our lives? Let's not narrow it down. Well, if I don't actually do it, it's not a sin. In the eyes of God, God is examining everything about us. When He makes me a temple of the Holy Spirit, He's changing every bit of my life. He's changing the way I feel and the way I think and my attitudes and everything in my life He's changing. It's not just how I look to the outside world or these actual final steps that I take that He's changing. He's changing everything in my life. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19 speaks of the new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this leads some to the question, is the Christian life too heavy a burden to bear? I want to make it very clear. It is a joy and an honor and a privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing I have ever done for the Lord Jesus or ever have given up for the Lord Jesus that has not been repaid 100-fold by the Lord in my salvation and in all that salvation has brought. We Christians are not to feel sorry for ourselves. We're not to come before God and say, you know, the burden is so heavy on me and I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't talk to God this way. That's nonsense. When I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves me from my sins and I have this wonderful relationship with Him, I come now into the relationship with God as my Heavenly Father. I have someone who tenderly cares for me day by day. I have peace and joy in my life if I'm living close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have His leading, His will in my life. I have His favor and blessing upon my life. We have no reason to ever feel sorry for ourselves. We don't think of the Christian life as a burden on us. It is a privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to act like I belong to Him. That's what we're saying. I'm going to live like I belong to Him. I'm going to think like I belong to Him. I want every bit of His blessing. I want every bit of His favor upon my life. And so therefore, I want my life to be approved by Him, accepted by Him. And then one day I'm going to face the Lord Jesus, and I want Him to be happy when I face Him. I want to be able to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Well done, thou faithful servant," or "Thou good and faithful servant."
Dr. Carson Freeman is about to come to his third point in this message from 2009 called Standards for the Christian Life. Dr. Freeman has been a mainstay here at KHMG. He's played a significant role in our 30-year history in teaching listeners every weekday for many years at 5:30 a.m. As part of our 30th anniversary celebration, we're bringing you something different from many of our Bible teachers, many of our friends of the ministry, many of those who've ministered faithfully to listeners on Guam. Aren't you glad they've studied, they've labored in the Word to provide this teaching? Some who are and who have been are providing a gift for our 30th anniversary via khmg.org. They're just clicking give when they arrive at khmg.org. We hope you will as well. To close, here's Dr. Freeman.
So that's number two, separation from sin. And then there's one third standard I want to lay before you, and that is this standard of manifesting or revealing the Lord Jesus in our lives. And what a privilege this is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's turn to that together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words, beginning with verse 14. "For the love of Christ constrains or controls us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." In other words, now I have a new purpose in life. Now that I'm a Christian, if I don't have this purpose, there's something wrong with me in my relationship with God. And this new purpose is that now I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm going to live for Him, that they which live should not live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, or 20 and 21, let's take this. These two verses. Very often we memorize verse 21, but in verses 20 and 21, we read these words. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing will I be ashamed, but that now as always," and then this phrase, "Christ shall be magnified or revealed in my life, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now this, brothers and sisters, should be the consuming passion of our lives, the consuming desire of our lives, that as I live in this world, I'm going to manifest, I'm going to reveal, I'm going to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus in my life. What means anything at all to an unsaved person? Suppose now I'm trying to witness to an unsaved neighbor, and this neighbor does not see Jesus lived out in my life. No words I will ever speak to him will have any meaning whatsoever to him unless he sees Jesus in me. Now, thank the Lord that sometimes people get saved in spite of us, in spite of the way I might live before them. But this is not God's plan for them. It is God's plan that in every neighborhood, in every workplace, in every school where our young people attend, or every primary school where our children attend who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to see a representative of Jesus in that place. This means the way I treat people, the way I feel about people, the way I love people, and so forth. It means that I'm living Jesus through my life before people. Now, this does not in any way honor me. It is simply saying that as a Christian, I am now manifesting the Lord Jesus, and this is my passion, my desire, and my main purpose for living. My suggestion to you this morning is that each of us would examine our hearts in the light of this, and we would ask ourselves, is this really why I'm living? I'm not speaking about whether you're a businessman or what you are. It's not your calling in life that I'm concerned with this morning. My calling in life is, how are you using that calling in life for the glory of the Lord Jesus and manifesting Him to others? Now, I think that there are probably three or four things required in this, and let me just suggest these to you. First of all, I believe there is a need for each of us, sometime in our lives, and some people say even daily we do this before God, to dedicate or to commit our lives afresh to the Lord. In other words, to acknowledge His Lordship in our lives. I do not like the phrase Lordship salvation, because we don't mix works and grace. We are saved only by the grace of God. But I believe when we are saved, there must also come Lordship, where we say to the Lord Jesus, You are the King and the Lord of my life. This was a problem of a young man. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, when you come down to verses 58 and 59, it was a problem of a young man, where he was willing to make everyone else more important to him than the Lord Jesus, and Jesus could not accept him as a follower. What he said to the Lord Jesus was a very innocent thing. He said to the Lord Jesus, well, let me first go and bury my father. The problem was his father hadn't died yet. His father wasn't even sick yet. His father probably was going to live for many more years, and he was simply saying, you are not the most important one in my life. Could I still follow you? And Jesus apparently rejected it. Now, I want to say this very carefully. When the Lord Jesus is not the Lord of our lives, we're going to miss the blessing and the favor of God. In other words, it's this rule of the Lord Jesus over our lives, His ability to use us in any way He wants, to do with us whatever He wants to do with us, to send us anywhere He wants to send us, His ability to take our children, to call them to His service if He wants to. I know my wife and I, when our children were first born, one by one by one, we dedicated those children to the Lord. And when we never forgot this, and the Lord never let us forget this, that these children belong to the Lord. Three of these children are now missionaries, two in Hong Kong, one in Germany. And I say this not for our glory. I'm simply saying that we dedicated them to the Lord. So first of all, there is the dedication of our lives to the Lord. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If the Lord Jesus means anything to us, that's what verse 1 is saying, Romans 12. If Jesus means anything at all to us, if His mercy means anything to us, then give your life to Him. Let Him be the Lord of your life. And then the second step is His control of our lives. This means in everything, in my decisions, in my daily walk, in the way I live my life, whatever, the Lord Jesus is in control of my life. And when I step out of His control in any way, I will confess this before God and I will get right with Him. That's number two. And then the third thing is the shaping and molding of our lives. I recognize that at any age, some of us are younger, some of us are older. And at any age, there's always this process of shaping and molding going on in our lives. You see this in a marriage relationship, where two people throughout a marriage relationship are going to be shaped and molded so that they are closer and closer to each other. It's the same in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. There is this constant shaping and molding that's going on. The problem is if we're not soft clay in His hands. In other words, we must keep our hearts tender. We must be willing for God to change us. And then finally, we have a consistent daily walk with the Lord. This is called communication. And this is what Jesus was burdened with, and I don't want to go into this passage with you because we covered this once before when I spoke, but this is what the Lord Jesus was burdened with in John 15, 1 to 10. He had a group of disciples who were proud and arrogant. They had come to the table of the Lord, that final meeting with the Lord Jesus before crucifixion, with this proud and arrogant spirit. And so in chapter 13, he sets the example for them of servanthood, because none of them were willing to be servants. They were quarreling who was the greatest among them. And then you come down to chapters 14, 15, and 16. He talks about the help of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But in John 15, 1 to 10, and you can study this yourselves, in John 15, 1 to 10, he lays out the five steps of walk with the Lord. Keeping our hearts clean. Being in God's Word daily. Living close to the Lord Jesus Himself, verses 4 to 6. Praying and obeying. Clear down to verse 10. And these five steps of daily walk are essential in the life of any Christian. If I'm not walking close with the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be wandering away from fellowship with Him. And in other areas of my life, I'm going to be sinning against Him. And so these four steps I want to leave with you as part of this matter of manifesting or revealing Christ in our lives. Now I want to say this by way of conclusion. Even though these steps and these standards seem very strict, they are necessary. In other words, we cannot have a Christian life without some kind of standard. I've tried to point this out throughout. If we simply put aside all of God's standards, we really have no Christian life. We have no basis, no foundation for a Christian life. And according to 1 John chapter 2, there may be even some question, have we ever really trusted Christ as our Savior? When a person can be so willful, so rebellious, so arrogant, that he says to God, I'm going to live my own life. 1 John chapter 2 seems to indicate this person may never have been saved in the first place. It's not losing salvation, it's never saved in the first place. So these steps are necessary to help us be what God wants us to be and expects us to be, to accomplish God's purposes in our lives, and to affect others by the way we live. And so I want to ask each of us, myself included this morning, that as we come to the end of this service, each of us would examine our hearts and discover whether or not we really are living under the standards God has set. Not legalistic standards, but the righteous standards that God has set in His Word.
Well, that is Dr. Carson Fremont, one of the teachers for many years here on Christian Radio for Guam. We call KHMG Christian Radio for Guam, because that perfectly describes us. Dr. Fremont was here speaking to our people in 2009 after making so many trips here through the years. He sat in our studios and recorded hundreds of messages to present to you on 88.1 FM and KHMG.org. By way of thanking God, during our 30th anniversary, we're airing messages like this and interviews with people you hear daily. We're asking for donations during this time as well. No doubt you're thankful for Dr. Fremont and others, people who have given their lives to discipling others personally and on the airwaves too. Give at khmg.org. khmg.org. When you arrive, just click give.